Grace to all of you and peace from God our Father, our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit who is active here in our midst this morning. Amen. Last week I talked about salvation, what it meant. If you weren't able to be here, you can always watch old messages on Facebook, on the just posted there from last week, or on our YouTube channel. But I'm in the middle of a small series as we're going through the Bible in a year. This is just a smaller 3-week series on the book of Romans and what we believe and why it matters. It's just about the basics. Last week, the focus was salvation. Today, I'm going to be talking about justification, a very fancy theological term. But I'm going to try to break it down for you to make it so you actually understand what that means, and so you understand that what you believe about God can make a real difference in your everyday life. So as a refresher, let me just give you a quick summary about what salvation is all about. Salvation just means we need to be saved from a problem. That the problem, in this case, is sin. And sin is partially about missing the mark that God has set out for us. If you recall, if you were here last week, I brought in a dartboard and showed you how it would be impossible for me, anyone, to hit the bullseye every single time you tried. Yet, God expects us to do the right thing every time we do anything. And can you honestly say that every thought you have thought, every word you've spoken, everything you have done was what God wanted you to do? I mean, could we ever say that everything we've ever done, everything we will ever do, is exactly the way God wanted us to? If you can't say that, then you're a sinner, that you have sinned, you will sin, you have sinned. And it would be silly to think any differently, to be honest. But that's what we all are. We're all sinners. We've fallen short of the glory of God. We've fallen short. We've missed the mark for what he wants for us. And that means God wants us to do the right thing, to be righteous, but we're not. We are unrighteous. Romans chapter 3. I'm going to read right from the Bible here. Romans chapter 3 uses these... It's like a mishmash. It's just a collection of parts from the Psalms to sort of explain this clearly. There is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. No one seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. St. Paul is just trying to be clear, explicitly clear about the problem. We have this hopeless situation as sinners. On our own, we're not in a right relationship with God. We are all in the same boat too. No one can judge someone else as being more of a sinner. We're all sinners, okay? But with Jesus, we have this hope. We have hope of being saved from this problem. So that brings us to today's message, which is about justification. How are we made right with God then? What does Jesus do for us exactly? The fancy word that we use to explain all of this is that word I said at the beginning, justification. Justification. Justification is a legal term, which means declaring a person not guilty. So imagine this. You are standing in the heavenly courtroom, God, the righteous judge. You're standing before him. And the devil, Satan, which literally just means the accuser, the prosecutor, stands also before God with this list of your sins. And I'll tell you, the list is long. It takes a while to read them all out. And the writing is clear. It's on the wall. You ought to be condemned forever for these sins. You are guilty, 100% guilty. But then the Holy Spirit, your lawyer, the advocate for you, stands up and tells God, the righteous judge, wait a minute, we've got a witness. We have one more witness, Jesus. He wants to take the stand on your behalf. And then Jesus proclaims all the things that the devil listed. They're true, but they're my sins. I take them. I died for them on the cross. This person that's condemned to die, that person is mine. God bangs the gavel and gives the final verdict. You are not guilty. Not guilty. You will not suffer punishment for your sins because God has decided to be merciful. He has shown you grace. Why? Well, because of Jesus. One of the best explanations of justification, I think, is written in the book of Titus. This is like, I know I'm giving a sermon, but I thought, you know, I almost don't need to, as long as we just read the book of Titus, chapter 3. This is what he says. When the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us. I'm going to just stop right there. This is very important when it comes to justification. He saved us. Those three little words tell us something very important about justification. God is the subject, and you are the object of his affection. Okay? He's the one at work. You're not doing the work. He's active, and you are passive. Because of his kindness and his love, he saved us. How? Well, let's continue in the verse. It says, he saved us not because of righteous things we have done. Well, that's a little repetitive. Is St. Paul from the Department of Redundancy Department, as my dad used to say when I was little? But the problem is, he has to say this because even though we know that God saved us, we tend to always look back at ourselves and say, well, there must have been some reason. It must have had something to do with me. But he says, no, it's not because of anything we've done. Whether you've heard God's forgiveness once or 10,000 times, he's still the only one doing it, and you're not. You didn't make this happen. What you did before hearing the verdict didn't change the decision. What you do after the verdict doesn't change the decision. There will never be a time where you get to take the credit for God saving you. So let's keep reading here. It says, he saved us not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. Because of his kindness. Because of his love. And not because we deserved it, but because we didn't deserve it, and we don't deserve it, and will never deserve it. No matter how good we look to other people, no matter how good we look to ourselves, we won't deserve it. Jesus didn't come for the healthy, but for the sick. Not for the righteous, but for the unrighteous. He came to make the sick healthy. He came to make the unrighteous righteous. How? By his words of life and his words of healing, by proclaiming his forgiveness. Your sins are forgiven. Repent and believe the good news. The Gospel of Matthew in chapter 12, we read this. Make a tree good and its fruit will be good. Or make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad, for a tree is recognized by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. We start off as bad trees in this analogy, or sinners, you might call it that. Bad trees producing bad fruit out of the overflow of our bad hearts. That is until God saves us by his mercy. In Matthew 25, we hear about the sheep and the goats. You know that story, the sheep and the goats in Matthew 25? We hear that one day he's going to separate the sheep from the goats. The sheep have been feeding the hungry and have been giving drink to the thirsty and have been visiting those who are imprisoned and have been clothing the naked. And the goats, they didn't do any of that stuff. And when we read this passage in the Bible, we think that it's trying to encourage us to somehow deserve the title of sheep in God's kingdom. But that's not it at all. It is just sort of describing our problem, that you're a goat, and so am I. Thankfully, Jesus is the one who makes sheep out of goats with a word. He's the creator, right? He is God himself, and he can do amazing things, even recreate us and turn goats into sheep and turn bad trees into good trees and to turn sinners into saints. He saves us not because of the righteous things that we've done, but because of his mercy. God justifies us. We're found guilty because of our sin, and then he declares us righteous. Again, how exactly? Well, we're going to go back to Titus. Back to Titus, you already know that he saved us, not because of the righteous things that we've done, but then it gets a little more specific. It says, he saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that, having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. What do those words remind you of? Washing, rebirth, renewal. Well, in the Small Catechism, Martin Luther says, this verse is a clear reference to baptism. When you are baptized, God names you his own child. He claims you as his own forever. He declares you forgiven. He declares you righteous. He declares you clean. He justifies you and puts you in a right relationship with God. Think about typing a document on the computer. You can center the text in the middle of the page. You can align it on the right side or the left. You don't know how long it took for me to make sure this is your right and this is your left, not mine. But you can also justify the text, which would make it line up on both the left and the right side. So if you hover your mouse over the justify icon on a Word document, it'll tell you this. Justified text gives you clean, crisp edges so that it looks more polished. And that's sort of what it means when applied to our relationship with God. Because of our sin, our relationship to God is out of whack. It's not in line. It looks like a mess. But when you are declared not guilty, when you are justified, you are put in a right relationship with your Creator once again. You're in line with him. You're made clean. You're made pure. You look right or righteous in the eyes of God. And that's why we can read Romans chapter 5 and see how this knowledge of justification can change our lives. It says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. We can now stand before God. You don't have to cower in shame for your past sins. They've been forgiven. You don't have to feel guilty and hide for being imperfect. God shows you grace because whenever you do sin, you can confess it, you can repent of it, and you can trust in God to forgive you. So you can stand blameless before God and anyone else, not because you're sinless, but because you're a forgiven sinner. Finally, in the book of Philippians, Paul says that we can even start to boast about this, to freely tell others all about what an amazing and an awesome God we have who saves sinners like us. He says, We also glory in our sufferings. This is back in Romans 5. We also glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope doesn't disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. Because God saves us, we know that nothing in all creation can separate us from his love. Not sin, not trials, not temptations, not bad luck, not disease, not the devil, not even death itself can separate us from God. We might have to wait or be patient and persevere when difficulties arise, but we never need to give up hope because we have been made right with God in the courtroom of heaven by Jesus, who knows our sins and died for them anyway. Romans 5 says this, God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So what do we have to do now? Nothing, nothing. We simply trust what Jesus says about us. That's what faith is all about. That we are, in fact, not guilty because he said so. Doesn't matter how we feel on any particular day. He said we're not guilty. That means we are justified. When he forgives us, we have faith that I guess he can do what he says he can do. I might not forgive myself, but God has forgiven me. Then you can live at peace with God. God is no longer looking at your mistakes, so you shouldn't be either. Your faults, your sins, they don't have to overwhelm you. You don't have to keep looking at them thinking you have to do something to make up for it. You look at the cross and you remember that your eternal life is wrapped up in God's love for you, his grace, his mercy, and that's all that matters. God saves us, and that allows us to begin to trust in him. When he declares you not guilty, and you are justified, by his grace, you can begin to live a new life of freedom and faith. Justification is pure grace, pure mercy, no strings attached. And this is not a motivational speech that I'm trying to give you. I'm not trying to make you feel better about yourself or to go out there and do something better. That's not it at all. It's not a motivational speech. This is just me announcing to you what God has already done so that you can put your faith in him. I don't care what you did before. And frankly, your justification isn't based on what you're going to do next when you leave church. Jesus died on the cross for you to forgive your sins, and you are now declared righteous in his sight once and for all. That's justification, and thank God for it. Amen.